2 Peter chapter 2. We began 2 weeks ago. Last week we took a break because we had the Lord's Supper, but we began 2 weeks ago a small series on a man called Lot. Most of us are familiar with the story of Lot, particularly the story of his wife, who looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt. But we began 2 weeks ago looking at Lot in hope that we might learn something from the life of Lot. It's a sad story, and yet one, it is a story filled with hope, in spite of it being such a tragic one. There's a lesson for us to learn in the life of Lot, very relevant for us today. And I hope and pray that God give me grace to convey that to you this morning, because we live in a generation today of believers who believe it's okay to live in the world and with all the pleasures and joys and lust of the world and come to church on Sunday and put in their hour for God and go back out into the world and be and live just like the world. But we're not realizing the consequences of that. We are in the world, the Lord said, but as believers we're not of the world. We're strangers and pilgrims. When we got saved, God gave us a new nature, a new heart. He gave us a new longing, a new desire. And that longing desires for the things of God. And when you love the things of God in this wicked world, you don't have to separate yourself. You will be separated. Because there are many in this world who do not love God. As a matter of fact, our Lord said Himself in the Gospel of John, using one of the most strongest English words we have, He said, "The world will hate you," which is one of the strongest languages, or the strongest language in English language is hate. He said, "The world's not going to dislike you." He didn't say that. He said, "The world's not going to be discomforted by you." He didn't say, He said, "The world is literally going to hate you, because you're not of the world. Because you're following me. Because you love me." And they're hating you not for yourself. They're hating you because of me. Because you love me. And you love the things that I love. And you love who I am. And what I stand for. You love my word. And my people. And that's going to make you a different kind of people. In such a way that you're not going to be able to get along with them in a very intimate way. And that's what we find Lot trying to do, and having himself, or finding himself, in a very difficult situation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live godly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Vexed meaning grieved, sorrowful, sad, weighed down, burdened. "For that righteous man, dwelling among," verse 8, "dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Twice Scripture uses the word vexed. And in verse 8 it says that he was a righteous man, a saved man, a child of God. Yet look at the testimony of Lot. His soul was vexed from day to day. Because he was dwelling and living in the midst of that, what he was seeing and hearing every day, his soul was burdened, his soul was grieved, his soul was heavy laden and sorrowful. And that day by day, a righteous man, but a vexed soul. And beloved, in many ways, these words should describe the disposition of every true believer in this present world. For we know that by God's grace we've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. We know that as Christians we're born again. We know that we don't fit into this world. We know that we are children of God by the Spirit of God. And we cry out, Abba, Father. We know and feel and sense that we're not like everyone else in the world who's a non-believer. We're different as believers. Not better. I said different. We know that. Yet our souls are vexed day by day by the sinfulness and evil which abounds around us. So in reality, as believers, we should somehow have the same disposition. And yet when you look amongst the average Christian today, there's no sense, there's no evidence of a vexed spirit. Christians are dwelling, indulging in the things of the world, loving the world, idolizing the world, instead of repelling the world. We see this every day as believers. We're tempted every day to be like them, to live like them, to choose the things they choose. But we're different. We have the Spirit of God within us. And when we do something wrong or we're tempted to do something wrong, that Spirit is grieved. The Spirit of God is not a thing, it's a person. It's a whole different study or subject, but the Spirit of God is a person. And when we do something that's not right, when we're tempted to do something that's not wrong, the Spirit of God grieves within inside of us, and we can sense as true believers, we can sense and feel that something's not right. In many ways, our soul should be vexed day by day. When we look at the news, we hear about all the crime and hatred and wars, child pornography, everything's going on in the world. It should burden and vex our hearts and our souls. Does it, or have we become callous? We look at the news and it's just daily news and we've become calloused about these things? Or do they really vex us when we think about them? That's a good spiritual thermometer for us to see where we are spiritually as believers. Have I become callous because of these things, or do they really seriously grieve me and vex my spirit? The psalmist said it best in Psalm 119:53. He said the following, "Horror hath taken hold on me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror hath taken hold upon me." Because why? Because the wicked has forsaken thy law. He was affected by what the world was doing with God's law. It brought horror upon his soul. He was grieved for it. He was terrified for them because of what they're doing with God's law. The same psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 158 said this, "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved." I beheld them. I looked at them. I seen the transgressors. And he says, I was grieved because they kept not thy word. Does it grieve us when we see a world lying in wickedness, not obeying the word of God, but abusing it and rejecting it? Does it do something to our hearts and our souls? Or again, have we become callous to that and content with that? You know, the reason why so many believers today have become calloused is because they've become part of it. It's part of their life. And if they felt greed for that, they would have to feel grief for what they're doing. Lord, do you know why we have so few people in church today? There's a multitude of reasons for that, and I don't have time to get into it, but a lot of it is because of the testimony of believers. If we look, walk, and talk just like they do, why should they feel led to come to church on Sundays? You live the same way I do. You laugh at the same jokes I laugh at. You love the same things I love. Why should I then get up every Sunday morning on my day off and go to church and listen to some preacher tell me about the straight and narrow way when you're living just as well, just the same life I am? There's no difference between me and you. So why should I go through all that? You know, beloved, one cannot be a true believer, justified by the blood of Christ, born again by the Spirit of God, reconciled to God, and not be grieved or vexed at the sinfulness and evil which surround us every day. We should be in some way vexed by it. And I mean vexed not just in heart and mind, but vexed in such a manner that it moves us and draws us and drives us to our knees. Let me ask you a simple question, and this question is to myself as well. And I believe that we can all find some guilt in this question. How many times since last Sunday have we spent before the Lord praying that a sinner or sinners might come to know Christ, praying that the gospel of Jesus Christ would affect somebody's life, that somebody we know and love and cherish would see their need of Christ and be converted? If Christ was known as he walked amongst men, as the man of sorrows, and that was one of his titles, shouldn't we as his followers in some way be known by that same sorrow? Now don't get me wrong, we should rejoice evermore. We should rejoice in the Lord. There's rejoicing to be had as a Christian, but when we see what sin is doing to the world and how sin is driving our loved ones to lay hold on that which is going to eventually be the ruin of their eternal souls, should that not some way vex us to where we find ourselves on our knees like John Knox of Ireland, who said, "Give me Ireland or give me death"? Like George Whitefield on a ship sailing across the Atlantic in the 18th century and a ship full of sailors, and he's preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus all day long till past midnight. He goes back to his cabin on the boat, and it's on the ship, and it's in the 18th century, and he gets on his face before he sleeps, and he says, "Oh God, let me not be guilty of any man perishing because of my negligence. My word, George, you preached all day long and you still feel like you haven't done enough for Christ. You haven't done enough for the souls of men. You haven't prayed as fervently as you should." Beloved, we are all guilty of being calloused in this area. That's why we have the story of Lot in God's Word. We might learn from Lot. So in many ways, beloved, we should be vexed. If we're not, we should pray that God soften our heart up. Let us see. Let us see what sin's doing to the world anew. Let us see what it's doing to our loved ones. And then let us see, dear Lord, what it will eventually lead to if there's no repentance. Let us see, dear God, let us hear the things that they would be seeing and hearing if they perish without Christ. And let us be touched by that in such a way that we begin praying fervently that God would save sinners and bring a revival to His people, that we might see the gospel of Jesus Christ being received by sinners and sinners being gloriously saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see in our churches today. May God give us a true vexation of the sins and griefs of this world. That the vexing of Lot's soul day by day was greatly attributed to his own sinful and carnal decisions he would make. Lot was vexed day by day, but a lot of that vexation came because Lot made the wrong decisions in life. If you want to put a title to this sermon, it would be this: Decisions Have Consequences. They do. Decisions have consequences. Every day as believers, we wake up and we have decisions we have to make. Am I going to live wholeheartedly for Christ today, or am I going to follow my carnal lust? Am I going to obey Christ, or am I going to obey my flesh? Am I going to witness and testify of Christ, or am I going to be silent and dumb before people? Every day we're faced with these spiritual decisions. And those decisions will have consequences, some dire consequences. Good decisions, good consequences. Bad decisions, dire consequences. Look back at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, where we started the week before. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. I want you to see where Lot begins making the wrong decisions. Lot begins vexing his soul by making the wrong decisions. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Now to understand that, you have to go back to Genesis and find out the garden of the Lord. He's speaking about the time when Adam and Eve was there. Perfect creation. This must have been a beautiful sight in the eyes of Lot. Beautiful. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now watch this. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the land of Canaan is the land God chose. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You see, Abraham dwelled in Canaan. That's the land God chose for Abraham. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, that's what God chose for Abraham. Lot chose a land that looked beautiful and wonderful and desiring. He dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he began to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Now that's important for us to understand. He's not in Sodom yet. His tent's looking that way. You follow me? At first it was the plains. Oh, they're beautiful. But that wasn't enough. Now Lot is looking towards Sodom. You see, that's what the world does to us. It lures us by its beauty. Like these plains look like the garden of it. And the world has a lot of pleasure to offer you and I. You know what the power of sin is? According to Hebrews 12, it's pleasure. You know why people sin? It's pleasurable. They like it. And that's what the world does. It lures us by its beauty, by its pleasure. It says, look here, you can have all this. Look how wonderful it is. And now Lot's not just simply in the plains of Jordan. Lot's pitching his tent towards Sodom. He's looking at this wicked city of Sodom. He's beginning to look at it and beginning to long and desire towards the city of Sodom. He's left the plains and he's beginning to look more at Sodom. But this is what the world will do to every good believer if we're not careful. It'll give us this pretense that everything is good. Everything is fine. This is natural. You can have this. You can do this. This is okay. This is not sinful in itself. You can keep that. And that's how the world lures us away from God. At first, Lot's intentions might have appeared sincere. Well, here's good land. I've got cattle. You read that in Genesis chapter 13. I've got cattle. They need to be fed. This is a good place to raise my cattle. This is a good place to raise my family. Beautiful land. At first, his intentions might appear to be sincere, yet we find him not satisfied with the beauty of the plains. Now he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. You see how the world creeps in? It begins to take over our heart more and more. It's proof that he had not acknowledged the Lord, but was being led by his own carnal desires. We all know Proverbs chapter 3, I hope. Lean not to your own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not. There's the two differences. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall what? Direct thy path. Lot didn't acknowledge the Lord. He didn't take the Lord into acknowledgement when he was making that decision. If we don't take the Lord and his will and his word into acknowledgement when we make a decision, we could very well find ourselves pitching our tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, not even realizing the danger that we're in. I don't think Lot knew he was in danger. I'm just pitching my tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not doing nothing wrong. Beloved, beware. Beware of the lust and the pleasures of the world. Don't idolize the world or anybody in the world. You should never be idolized. No man, woman, or child is ever worth that. When we begin doing that, we begin losing our spiritual focus. And then before long, we find ourselves in Sodom and Gomorrah, like Lot, or in the world, and we're doing and loving and enjoying the same things they are. I don't know why, probably because this is the message the Lord laid on my hearts, but this has been a big temptation all week in work. I mean, people just coming up with some things, and I've got to stand up and say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. People tempting me to lie. I'm not going to lie. Well, then I'll have to lie for you. You can do whatever you want to. You're your own person. You can make your own decision. But I am not going to lie. I'm not going to do that. Don't talk like that around me. I don't want to hear that. Don't say that. The good thing that I have where I work is because we work for a corporation, and if they're not careful, I can turn them in. If they don't speak right or say right, I can turn them in and say, no, sorry, I'm a supervisor. This is an abuse. And they have abuse policies. And they know that. So, but a lot of places you don't have that because it's a private workplace or whatever, and you're all by yourself. But at least I have the liberty to do that, and they know that. Does that make me pleasing and pleasant to a lot of people? Well, don't. But the temptation's always there for us. No matter who you are. The world is always tempting us to draw us away. Love not the world, nor the things in the world, neither the things of the world. For if you have the love of the world in your heart, you have not loved the love of the Father. What's he saying? That's the only thing that can replace our love for God is the love for the world. Realize how powerful that is. Do you love God as a believer? Of course you do. Do you love Him intimately? Do you love Him profoundly? Do you love Him with all your heart? Of course you do. There's one danger that threatens that love. When we start letting the world in, it pushes that love for God out. And before long, our love for Christ begins to get lower and less and less. And it doesn't influence us anymore. The love of the world does. So before long, again, we find ourselves in the world saying, oh, this is what I love, this is what I want, this is what I desire, oh, this is great! Be careful, because you know one day God's going to ask for that idol. Do you know that? Remember Abraham and Isaac? Oh, he waited so long for that son, God gave it to him. Let him enjoy his son till he was a teenager. He offered up Isaac as a teenager, not a little kid. He got to enjoy Isaac through life till his teens. And then God says, now I want you to make a sacrifice. Abraham says, okay, that's no problem. What do you want me to give? He said, I want you to give me your son. You want me to give my son? Yes, I want you to sacrifice your son. God will offer or ask for an Isaac. Oh, beloved, the world has nothing to give us. It doesn't have nothing to give us. You know that? Once the world gives you everything it's got, it leaves you more emptier than what you had before. Do you know that? Do you know that? It offers a lot, but once you have it, you're more empty and more lonely and more miserable than when you before you had it. That's the deception of the world. And Lot didn't realize that. Lot's looking at the plane. He's going, okay, I'm just putting my tent right here in front of it, and this is the way it's going to be. And listen, I'm going to stand right here. But he didn't do that. He went farther. This morning doesn't avail me to get into that, but I want to look at that next week. Because when destruction finally comes to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God saves Lot because he's righteous, Abraham interceded for him, and they said, we can't destroy the city until you're out of it. Praise God for grace. He said, but now you go tell them that you know, tell them to come out. You know what they did? They mocked him. They didn't pay any attention to him. Why? Evidently, Lot's influence was lost. They mocked him. But beloved, when we listen to our own carnal desires, when we lean our own understanding, not trusting in the Lord, not acknowledging Him in all our ways, we deserve in many ways to be deceived and led astray. Remember the 10 spies? 12 went across the promised land. They all come back with all the fruits. Joshua and Caleb said, man, this is it. This is what God promised. Let's go get them. You had 10 go, wait a minute, boys. Let's put a quarter in the meter and park here for a minute. There's giants over there, and we've seen the walls of Jericho. Nobody can go over the walls. Nobody can beat them giants. God's promise is that we might have the land, but He didn't say there was going to be trouble. And they begin to say, we look like grasshoppers. We're not going to be able to do it. And they influenced the entire nation of Israel. And you know what the end result of that was? You know what the consequences was of that decision? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness till that generation died. God says, well, okay,
If you don't believe my promise, here's the consequences of your deciding not to believe me. I'm going to let you wander in a circle in the wilderness for 40 years until every single one of you die, and your next generation will get the promise, and you will die apostate. What a life to live. See, sometimes we think that we take Romans 8:28 out of context. All things work together for good to them that love God. And we think, well, it doesn't matter what I do. If it's the wrong decision, my decision, God will eventually just straighten things out and make things right. God can do that. But Romans 28 doesn't back up that kind of thinking. Romans 28 says, all things work together for them, to the good for them that love God. In other words, they're wanting to do God's will. They're desiring to do God's will. They want with all their heart to do what God wants. That's what love God means. And they're called according to His purpose. I gotta hurry. Moses allowed his emotions to get in the way, remember? Now figure this one out. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 other years, Moses was 120, somewhere around that time when they get to the borderland. Moses gets so close to the borderland and the Israelites are getting on his nerves and they're wanting water, they're murmuring again. You wonder why preachers get so upset all the time. People murmuring all the time, they started murmuring. Moses said, that's enough, I'm tired of all this murmuring. He took the stick and he struck the rock twice. God said, strike it once. You say, that seems menial. So he struck it twice. It's just a rock. Well, that picture was a picture of Christ. He struck Christ twice. And Christ died once for the sins. Amen? That was the picture of it. And Moses struck Christ, that symbol, twice. And God said, that's it, Moses. You might have been waiting 120 years, but you're not stepping foot in the promised land. And Moses pleaded and said, oh God, please let me. God says, well, I'll take you up on a mountain and I'll let you see it with your eyes, but you are not going to go in. His decision had consequences. You know that? We tell our children that, don't we? Your decisions have consequences. You make the wrong decision, you bear the consequences. It's the same thing in the life of a believer. So we pray, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We lean not to our own understanding. We acknowledge Him in all our ways. Why? That He might direct our path. David fell to the desires of his own lust when he took Bathsheba, remember? David knew better than that. He was an old king at the time. He was so old he couldn't go out to war. They kept him back. But what did David do? David seen Bathsheba up on the roof. David followed his desire, his own lust. He took Bathsheba. Oh man, that was downhill for him because the sword has not left the house of David since. You know that was the punishment? The sword shall never leave your house. A few years ago, they made it a movie about David turned into a pornography. Remember that? It's called David. Hollywood. Sword hadn't left his house. God forgave him. David had peace of mind that God forgave him, but in this world, the sword never left his house. Decisions that we make in this life, beloved, carry consequences that God will forgive, because God will forgive, praise God, 1 John 1:9, but we might carry the consequences of it in our own lives. You know that? When I was young, and I'm not proud of it, when I was young, I did drugs. You know I'm bearing the consequence of that now in my flesh? You know that? I sure am. God's forgiven me. By God's grace, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm a child of God. But in my flesh, I'm bearing the consequences of that ignorance. We bear the consequences of it. If Christians knew that, they would think twice before they make a decision to do something. Those who commit adultery would think twice. Think down the road. What is it going to cost you to do this? It's going to cost you your family, your children, your life. It's going to cost everything. They would think. If they would just think for a minute, that pleasure for a few minutes will not be worth it at all. You see, so decisions do have consequences. Beloved, the decisions we make every day as believers, they will carry with them consequences. We can choose to follow Christ, or we can choose to follow our own carnal wishes and desires, and they'll always have consequences. The good will have good ones, the bad will have bad ones. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day whom you shall serve. Today, every day we have to choose. Not, what am I going to do tomorrow or next week? We wake up every day as believers and we have a choice. Today I'm going to serve God. Today I'm going to serve God. That's what Lot happened. Lot looked at the plains, and I'll bring this to a close. He's in the plain, now his tent's facing Sodom and Gomorrah. Next week, again, it's a sad story, but it's got a line of mercy and grace. And every thunderstorm, there's a rainbow. Lot was a righteous man. Don't misunderstand me. Lot was a righteous man. He was saved. He was a righteous man. And in fact, Scripture never says Lot got involved with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that? I think a lot of times we do Lot an injustice. It never says Lot got involved with what they were doing. As a matter of fact, you'll find out here in our chapter, it says he's sitting at the gate. What is he sitting at the gate for? Well, he's sitting at the gate waiting for strangers to come by. What's he do to the angels? Come into my house. Don't let these evil men... He's trying to help people who might fall into their trap. Lot's trying to do right. He's trying to do right. And he's still vexed every day because of the decisions he made. He's a Christian, yet he's vexed. Are you a believer, yet vexed? You need to get out of that. It's not being vexed in a way that's of our own choosing, own making. Make the right decisions that we need to make for Christ. Live the life Christ would have us to live. And do away with those things that vex us, that cause us heartaches and sorrows. Before long, as we'll find out next week in the last of this three-point series here, next week Lot finds himself in the city. I don't know what happened to his herds. I don't know what happened to his riches. Somehow Lot's in the city now. His daughters have married people of the city, probably joined their idolatry and their wickedness. Lot has two daughters and his wife left. And he ends up even losing his wife. She turns around to look, turns into a pillar of salt. The angels tell him, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the angels tell him to go to a certain city. He said, no, I want to go up in the mountains. He said, no, I want to go to a city. Again, he makes the wrong decision. He goes to the city, finds out it's not good, goes up the mountains. What happens next? His two daughters get him drunk and they commit incest so they can have children. Lot's life was miserable. And a lot of it had to do with decisions he made without acknowledging the Lord. Beloved, this story is in the Bible for you and I. It's a warning for you and I as believers. Be careful what decisions we make. Be careful with who we dwell with. Sunday school, we read the verse in there, evil companions. Don't idolize the world or anything or anybody in the world. They're not worth it. Idolize Christ and the Word of God and let those other things go because they'll lure you away. You know what I'm talking about? Take you to places you want to be. Well, it might not be so bad. Well, it might not be so bad for you, but around you and what's going on around you, what's happening around you. You know why I don't go to a lot of weddings and a lot of other things? I'll go for the wedding ceremony, but afterwards, because I don't want to be involved with all the drinking that most weddings go through. I'm sorry, but I don't want to be around that foolishness and have people drink and do foolish things. And I know it's a happy occasion. I'm not saying it shouldn't be, but sometimes the world goes over. I don't want to be anywhere where the world's standing around me just, you know, indulging in all this stuff. And it just, it hurts me. It burdens me a lot. Because I know what it's doing to them. I know what that can lead to in their lives if they don't change. And I don't want to be part of that. And I want them to know that I don't want to be part of that in hopes that maybe they'll say, why? And I can say, this is why. I'm a believer. I love Christ. I love God. And I don't enjoy doing those things. I don't like the dirty jokes. And I don't like the drunkenness. And I don't like the flirting. And I don't like all that going on. It grieves me. It bothers me. I can't be around it. I don't want to be around it. And if there's any way I can hinder myself from being there, then I won't be there. Beloved, we have to be careful. Our decisions carry consequences. May God let us learn from Lot. Okay? Don't be deceived by the world. Amen? Don't be deceived by it. There is a good message in this story. There is. I cannot destroy the city until you're gone. Abraham interceded. Lot was righteous. Praise God, he was righteous. But he was vexed. I pray you're not a Christian, but vexed. Amen. Listen to the story. Amen. Get away from the world. Turn away from it. Start living for Christ and find out how that vexed spirit can be relieved and lifted. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for its clarity, and we do thank you that it challenges us, because so often Father, we find ourselves, without even realizing it, growing callous and indifferent towards the things of Christ, accepting and condoning sinful things and practices, counting them as something that's normal. Father, I pray that we would not be normal, but Father, like Lot, we would be vexed by the things that we see and we hear, and that, Lord, this vexation of spirit would drive us to our knees once again as Thy children, that we would plead and beg for revival, that God, You'd send a reviving to Your children, to Your church. And that, Lord, we'd see sinners convicted of their sins and turn from their evil ways and find peace and joy and love and salvation in Christ. Father, I pray that, God, You'd help us to learn from Lot. Lord, in no way do we criticize or judge him. For, Father, in every single one of us this morning, there is a touch of Lot. Lord, help us, we pray. Revive Your church. Revive Your children. Help us, dear God, to love the things of God with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. We pray You'd bless now, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's all stand. Again, I thank you all for this morning. A little bit longer than normal, but I pray you'd forgive me for that. And just hope and pray you all have a good week. Stay cool. Good to see you. Come back and see us again. And hope and pray that this week would be a blessed week for you. If you've got any questions or comments, or if you just want to talk to me, my phone number is on the bulletin board. You can call me anytime. My cell number I have with me 24/7. So, Lord bless you. Have a good week. We'll see you, Lord willing, next week. Amen.